So we're going to be reading from Ephesians 5, starting at verse 21 and going to the end of the chapter. So again, that's Ephesians 5, verse 21 to the end of the chapter. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Shall we pray before we get into the passage? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and how you reveal to us and teach us about ourselves and about you. As we come to your word now, would you help us to have hearts and minds that are attentive to what you have to say to us? As we think through a somewhat difficult image of the church, would you help us to be encouraged and challenged by what you have to say to us? Would your word and your spirit working in us bring about a change in our lives? In Jesus' name, amen. So, in the last 2 weeks, we've been thinking about the different ways that the New Testament describes the church and how it uses these different metaphors and these images to show us what the church is like. And today we're going to be thinking about the image of the church being the bride of Christ. Now, often when you ask someone about their wedding day, they will say that it felt like a complete blur, that the day goes by so quickly and that you can hardly remember what's happened. But you would hope that the one thing in the day that all husbands can remember and should remember is that image of their bride coming down the aisle. And it's that moment that everybody is waiting for in anticipation. When the bride finally appears and comes through the door, everybody's eyes turn to look at the bride, and everyone smiles as they see how beautiful she looks in her pure, clean, and white dress. Finally, the groom turns to look at the bride, and they see her glowing in beauty. And it's that memorable moment in a wedding day as the bride and groom are finally brought together. And this is the same with us and Christ. We are awaiting a future day when we, the church, will be united to Christ as his bride. And the way the Bible speaks about it in the book of Revelation is like a wedding ceremony, where it describes the church as the bride who is dressed beautifully for the groom, and the groom is Christ. And it will be this moment of excitement and joy as we are finally and eternally united with him. We will come face to face with Jesus. But what does this image actually mean for us now? Because it's a really nice image, but it can also feel like this odd image that can be hard to sort of grasp and actually understand. Well, the passage that we're looking about, or looking to, is often used to think about Paul's advice for human Christian marriage. But today I want us to think about what it tells us about this image of the church as the bride. Because in this passage you get a bit more of a practical idea of what this image should mean for us as the church. And also I want us to think about what role we take on as the bride and the role that Christ takes on for us. And that's because Paul, in this passage, is speaking about human marriage in light of the heavenly image of marriage, and he's continually sort of comparing the two in the passage. So if you look down to verse 32, Paul tells us that his teaching about marriage in this passage is actually to do with Christ and the church as his bride. And that's because when we think about Christian marriage in this world, it's a bit like when you get a miniature model of a real thing. So if you got like a miniature model of a cathedral or a model car, from that model you get an idea and a picture of what it's like, but it isn't the real thing, it's a smaller example of that real thing. And human marriage is like that. From the beginning, it was created by God to be a reflection of Christ's union to the church. The picture of human marriage is an example of a bigger and better union. It points to our union with Christ. And so whether we are married or single, this passage, whilst it's giving this advice for married couples, it also more importantly speaks to us and celebrates this union between believers and Christ. So as we look at this passage, I want us to be thinking about what it tells us about the church. And I want us to think about three things, and that is that the church submits to Christ, it is made holy by Christ, and it's united to Christ. So firstly, the church submits to Christ. So this passage and other passages speak about how there's to be different roles for men and women in marriage. And as the bride, our role is to be submissive to Christ and his leadership of the church. So if you look down to verses 22 and 24, that whole section is focused on how wives are meant to submit to their husbands and how as we as the church and as the bride of Christ are meant to submit to Christ as the head of the church. Now, as just a sort of quick aside, we can find that passage or this passage a really hard one, because that idea of wives submitting to their husbands can sound really unfair and repressive. And I don't want us to sort of focus too much on it, but it's important to mention that submission in marriage doesn't mean that one person has more value than the other. But it does mean that God has ordered marriage in a way that the man is meant to have that role of leadership. And so submission is a humble recognition of that divine ordering. In marriage, it is a voluntary submission, and it doesn't mean oppression. Rather, it means an acknowledgement of the roles that God has given to men and women. So that doesn't mean that men are meant to be oppressive leaders. Marriage is meant to be a partnership, and decisions should be talked about and discussed together. Husbands are meant to lead with a sacrificial love for their life, for their wives, being like Christ. But with that said, let's now focus on what this is saying to us as the bride. So if you look down to verse 22, wives are told to submit to their husbands as they do to the Lord. And then also in verse 24, it says that the church submits to the Lord. Then in verse 23, it says husbands are meant to be the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And so that shows us that we as the bride submit to Christ as the head. Now, when we hear that word submission, often it clangs in our mind as this kind of awkward word and a taboo subject to sort of just push to the side. And that's because it's really countercultural, isn't it? We live in a world that says, you do you. You live your life how you want to live it. You are the authority of your life, so don't let anybody else be in charge and tell you how to live. But as Christ's bride, we are called to submit to him as our good God. We submit to him with a confidence, knowing that he is a good authority for us to follow. And so our submission should be a natural response to his loving leadership. As the church, we voluntarily follow his lead because, as we will see, he is a loving God who lovingly leads us as his church. And Christ is the head of the church, meaning like the body, he's at the top. And as we just thought about, Christ's headship is where we, as the body, get our health so that we can grow into maturity. So his leadership, it shows care to us rather than control and responsibility rather than a repressive rule. Now, I'm sorry to mention this if you're not a football fan, but this did make me think of the kind of different managers that you get in football. Some managers can be like a bully to their players, and they will scare their players into getting them to play the way they want them to. So they'll shout at them and they'll be really cold to their players and they'll blame their players in the media when it goes wrong. They basically say, I'm the boss and you do as I tell you. But normally that only works for so long and often the managers get fired pretty quickly. And that's because the players just get to the point where they're like, well, I don't want to deal with this anymore. This is just really tough and I don't like it. But actually other managers, the other type of manager, will show a genuine care for their players and they'll really want what's best for them. They want them to see them do well in their career and they work hard to get their players to develop and improve. They'll put an arm around the player when they're struggling and they'll check on them when things are going wrong. Often these managers, they stick up for their players and they'll take responsibility when they fail. And so generally, those types of managers, they just show a bit more love and care to their players. And when that happens, you see the players play really well and do really well. And that's because they play for their manager, not out of fear, but because they're willing and glad to follow the lead and their authority over them. You might not watch football, but equally, you might have had that with certain managers that you've had who have had authority over you. When they show a genuine care in their authority, we are glad to voluntarily follow and submit to what they want us to do. And so that is similar to how we should submit to Jesus. We do so out of this gladness for his good authority. He isn't a tyrant. He isn't oppressive. Rather, he is loving and caring as our leader, and we are to trust his leadership over us. And so if this is what we're to do, if we're meant to submit to Jesus, what does this submission mean? What does it look like for us to be submissive to Christ? Well, so the Greek word to submit in the New Testament is hupotasso. Hupotasso, it's a bit weird to say. With the hupo meaning under and the tasso meaning to arrange. So to submit to Jesus means to arrange ourselves under Jesus' authority as head. Submission to Jesus is a laying down of our will under his authority. It means an acceptance that what he commands ultimately is what we should do, even if we don't think it is. It is an acceptance to obey him and to be under the command of God, trusting in his viewpoint and living according, not according to our way of life and our human point of view. So submitting to Jesus is a process of humbly surrendering our own will to Jesus, and daily we are to choose to submit to him. And if you look down at verse 24, it speaks about how wives should submit to their husbands in everything. As Christ's bride, then, we are to submit in everything, in every area of our lives. God's authority doesn't just affect some of our lives, it is this all-encompassing authority. For us, then, this is a challenge as Christ's bride. We are to be people who are marked and distinct for our submission to Jesus. We are to be a community that is under his lordship and authority as his bride. So do we do that? As a church, do we submit to Christ in all things? We'll come back to that. So this is the call and the role for us as the bride of Christ. The church is to submit to Christ. But now let's think about and appreciate what this image is showing us about the role that Jesus takes on for us as the groom, as we, the church, are made holy by Christ. So in verse 25, we see that husbands are to take on the role of being like Christ in showing love to their wives in the same way that Christ has loved us. And how has Christ loved us and shown that love to us? At the end of verse 25, it says that he's shown that love to us by giving himself up for us. So Christ has shown his love to us on the cross. On the cross, Jesus died and gave himself as a sacrifice, taking the punishment that we deserve for our sinfulness and rejection of God so that we don't have to. Christ paid for that sin and gave himself over to death on our behalf, going as this willing victim to the cross because of that love for us. And he chose to love us whilst we were still his enemies and we sinned against him. So Romans 5 verse 8 says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's in a similar way to the book of Hosea, where Hosea marries an unfaithful woman but continues to love her despite her rejection. Jesus chose to love us and chose us as his bride even though we continue to sin and reject him. But why did he do this? What is the purpose of his sacrifice? He did this so that in verse 26, we will be made holy and cleansed by the washing of water through the word. So that on that day that we are united with Jesus, we will be, as verse 27 says, radiant, without stain or wrinkle or blemish, but blameless and holy. For us as a church, it's a bit like when you get those building renovation shows where people take on an old building. The building has damp, the roof is gone, it has cracks in it, maybe it's crumbling and it's falling apart, and maybe it's even got some weird animals living in it. And it seems as though there's sort of no hope for this building, and it would be better just to abandon it or completely demolish it. But then people come along and they give this building some love. They sacrifice their time, their effort, their money, and it's transformed to be beautifully remade into something that is unrecognizable and set apart from anything else. The building stands there in its newfound glory, looking better than it ever was. This is like us with Christ. Through Christ's sacrificial love for us, he takes us from sinfulness, brokenness, and corruption to being completely cleansed without a trace of our sin, being set apart as Christ's bride, as a partner in marriage is set apart from the rest. If we break up verses 25 to 27, we can see how Christ's love for the church brings about our holiness and how we can see how this works from the past to our future eternity. So first in the past, in verse 27, because of Christ's love for his people and his willingness to save us, he gave himself for us. And so, as we said, it's on the cross that Christ showed his love to us, as on the cross he has sacrificed himself for us. This means that from the past, in verse 26, we are cleansed of our sin and guilt when we repent and accept Jesus' past sacrifice for us on the cross. And baptism symbolizes this, and it represents this, as we are cleansed with the washing of water through the word, as it says at the end of verse 26. Presently, though, as we see at the beginning of verse 26, we are being made holy, or, as the ESV says, we are being sanctified. And that is because once we accept Jesus into our life and accept his sacrifice, we receive the Holy Spirit, and so we are presently being changed through the Holy Spirit working in us to be more like Christ. And lastly, whilst we're still sinful now, verse 27 says that we will be presented to Christ when he returns, and we're united as his bride. And at that point, we will be glorified and be the final product, being blameless, completely holy, set apart, and sinless. So then we're cleansed of our sin at the cross, and we are being slowly sanctified in this world, and we will be glorified in the next. From this, we go back to that picture of the bride walking through the door and walking down the aisle on their wedding day as everybody turns to look at her. We will be a bride presented beautifully for her husband, set apart for him as the church, standing before him in this brilliance and triumph. We will be radiant, shining out, perfectly presented, like a white dress with no imperfections, no trace of sin, no wrinkles, no spots, but displayed in this glory. So we of the church, we've been redeemed. We are taken from the rags of sinfulness to the riches and glory of Christ. Because of Christ's love for us and that sacrifice for us, we are cleansed of our sin and are being made holy. And we will be presented to Christ as blameless when he returns. And that is the role that Jesus has taken on for us through his love. So as the church, we submit to him. We are made holy by Christ. And lastly, as Christ's bride, we are united to Christ. So in verse 28 to 30, Paul thinks through how husbands are meant to treat their wives as they would treat their own body. And Paul uses the argument in verse 29 that you wouldn't just leave your body unattended to and not maintained. So you look after it and you feed it, you wash it, you sleep. And so husbands are meant to treat their wives as their own body and care for them. And Paul says that Jesus does this for us. In verse 29, he says that he feeds for us and he cares for us as a church. One commentator says that when Paul is saying this, he's also trying to convey that Jesus is someone who gives us comfort and warmth. And we see that from Jesus, don't we? We can gain a comfort from his salvation that's won by him, knowing that we won't have to face the punishment for our sin. We can know a warmth from his love through his death and the love that he's shown to us through that. We can have a feeling of being fed by his word and being comforted by his word. We can be comforted through prayer and through a giving over of our burdens to God. We can know of Jesus' care for us in lots of ways. And the reason for Jesus' care is because in verse 30, it says that we are members of Jesus' body. As Christ's bride, we are united into one body, into his body. So if you look at verse 31, Paul here references Genesis 2, which shows that the purpose of marriage is for a man to leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and for the two to become one flesh. But why does Paul reference that here? Well, Paul does this to show us that this picture of marriage, a uniting of two people into one flesh, is the same with us and Christ. Believers are united with Christ as one body. And whilst that might sound a bit strange, because it's referencing that kind of one flesh and that sexual union that husbands and wives have, Paul isn't implying anything sexual. So as one commentator explains it, neither males nor females should understand these ideas with sexual overtones. The oneness of the sexual union of a married couple merely illustrates the similar oneness of Christ and believers. And so coming out of that quote, as marriage binds people together in one strong and unique way, we are also united to Christ as one in a strong and unique way. If you look at verse 32, Paul says that it's a profound mystery, but he's talking about Christ and the church. Paul in Ephesians, he uses the word mystery a lot. But when Paul is saying something is a mystery, he isn't saying it's something we don't understand. Rather, he's saying something that wasn't known has now become known. So Paul knew this literal meaning of two people being united in one flesh in Genesis. That wasn't a mystery. But what he is saying is that the real purpose of marriage has been revealed in Christ. Marriage is to be a picture of the union of Christ and the church. And so the mystery revealed isn't marriage. The mystery revealed is the union between Christ and the church that's shown in marriage and in sexual union. And so when two do become one in marriage, this shows something of our union to Christ as one body. And the important thing with this union and oneness is that Jesus shows us care for us in that. He looks after us, he feeds us, and he gives us comfort. And he does that both from his sacrifice on the cross, but also now as he maintains his relationship with us. As the bride of Christ, Jesus looks after us and he nurtures us. Because of his union with us, we are cared for by Christ, and that is part of his role for us. Okay, so as we sort of come to an end and we sort of try and put this together, from this image you get a picture of a church that submits to Christ, it's made holy by Christ, and it is united to Christ into one body. But what are we meant to take away from this? How should this image bring about a change in us now? Well, I want to suggest that as the bride, we should take on our role, and whilst we do that, we should look to, appreciate, and acknowledge the role that Christ is doing and has done for us. And so that means that our role is to be submissive to Christ and his leadership over us. Our role as the church is to gladly and voluntarily submit to Christ, trusting in his leadership and authority over his church. Now, it might be for some of us that we don't really submit to Jesus at all. Maybe we might go to church and we'll say that we're Christians, but actually what Jesus teaches us doesn't have any real impact on how we live our lives. Maybe there is no real difference in how we live our lives compared to the world around us. If that's you, then this is a challenge to realize that as a follower of Jesus, your life should look different as it's shaped by Christ's will for us. And so what would it look like to submit to Jesus in your life? And how is the Bible in contrast to your life? But it might also be that you do try to submit to Jesus, and that there's many parts of our lives where we do allow Jesus to have his authority. But there may be also parts that we don't let him have his authority. Maybe we say, well, I accept that you want us to love others, but I can't accept that the Bible teaches that I need to forgive that person that has wronged me so badly. And so we need to think, are there parts of our lives which are hidden from his authority, where we say, I know you teach against this, and you don't want me to live in this way, but I just don't really care. I'm not willing to submit to your authority in this part of my life. So it could be forgiving others and loving those who have wronged you, and maybe just loving those that you don't like. Maybe it's how we use our money and the Bible's call to be generous. Maybe it's sexual sin and the things that we watch, where we say to God, I need this and I'm not giving this up for you. Or maybe it's doing things that our friends are doing that we clearly know go against the Bible's teaching. It could be a number of things, but in what areas of your life at the moment do you say, God, I just can't let you have authority over that thing. I don't want you to interfere with this part of my life. We saw earlier that wives are to submit in everything. And so as a church, are we those who are marked as people who submit to Jesus' authority and teaching in everything we do? But as we know, we don't always submit our lives to Christ. We fail and we are sinful and we push against that idea of submitting to somebody else's will. And so secondly, as we try to submit our lives to Christ, as we try to submit our lives to Christ, look to him and the role he has committed to and has taken on for you, so that you can gladly and joyfully submit to his authority as head. Through this passage, we're continually pointed to Jesus and what he's done for us in his role, and husbands are pointed to him as an example. So as you try to submit to Christ, see that he has chosen to be united to his church, and it's in that union that he feeds and cares for us, and he's looking after us, and he's comforting us. Because of his love, he's died for us, and by his sacrificial death, he's cleansed us from the guilt of our sin, and we are being made holy by his Spirit, being made to be without sin and without blemish, but being set apart for him as his people. So when you struggle to submit to Jesus, look to what he is doing now and has done for you already. Look at the role he has taken on and he is committed to do as our groom. We submit to Christ, seeing all that he has done and is doing for us. Richard Cokin sums up this point when he says this: as the church submits to Christ in confident expectation of receiving his loving care, accepting that his rule is for her benefit, appreciating his costly gifts of kindness, a wife is to gladly submit herself in every area of life. Now, this is a small example, but back in Enfield, I'm part of our welcome team, and somebody on our team once said about how welcoming others doesn't really come naturally to them, and they're quite an introverted person. And so when they're welcoming, they can sometimes feel like they're out of their comfort zone and it can feel quite difficult. But they know that Jesus has lovingly welcomed them into their family, and that as followers of Christ, we are to show that love and welcome to others. And so looking to Jesus means that he does this role willingly and gladly. With this person, you can kind of see this submission in action as he looks to Jesus, because they wouldn't do this if it wasn't for Jesus. But because they have seen and grasped Christ's love for them and the welcome he's offered, then they joyfully and they willingly do the same. So looking to Christ's loving leadership naturally leads him to submit to Christ. So it's a small example, but what might that sort of look like for us? Lastly, I just want to say that if you haven't accepted Christ into your life yet, then I want to say, look at what you are missing out from this image. If you've ever experienced a good authority in your life, then know that Jesus offers a better one. He is a leader that has sacrificed himself for his people, and he truly cares for his people, and not many leaders, if any, would do this. So is this something that you want to miss out on? To not be part of God's people and to not receive his loving leadership? Equally, if you've ever looked at the failings of the authorities in this world, if you've had that bully type manager and have longed for a good authority that you can follow, then look to Jesus, because this is what he offers to his church. Let's pray as we finish. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this image of the church as the bride of Christ. We thank you that we are united to Christ, that he cares for us and feeds us, and that through his sacrificial love, he has cleansed us and is sanctifying us, so that we can present it as his bride, blameless without stain or wrinkle. Lord, help us to submit to Jesus as our good authority. And as we do that, would we look to him and the role he has taken on for us? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.